You know, I'm excited to preach to you today God's truth because some of your lives here are going to change radically forever. Because the word is going to go forth and the word of God has that kind of power. Amen? You know, when I was growing up in high school, we had what was called senioritis, at least in our school. Maybe your school had it as well, where the seniors of the year 12s would kind of be challenged in terms of motivation to finish their year well, because at least for our school and some of yours as well, we would find out by the end of our junior year or maybe during our first semester of senior year, we would get confirmation as to which university we would attend. And so because it was guaranteed we knew where we were going, it was sometimes hard to be motivated to really give our best for the remainder of our semester or the remainder of our year. And so we call that senioritis because it was almost a disease that, like, you knew summer vacation was coming, but a year early. And for a lot of Christians, we have a similar disease, which we may call heavenitis. And that is that once we're saved, we're going to heaven, and we realize we're set now. And we don't have a lot of motivation to do much else. We have our fire insurance in our pocket, and we're good to go. And it's really hard to find the strength and motivation to really do other things for the sake of His kingdom. And that's similar to what happened to the church that we're going to be looking at today in the city of Sardis. Yeah, they started off well, but later on, they just decided to coast the rest of the way. And what's interesting about this church compared to the others that we've seen is that they didn't have external enemies in terms of persecution and people trying to attack them. And they didn't have internal enemies where there were false teachers or prophets in their midst trying to turn them away. They kind of became their own worst enemy by simply coasting and becoming complacent within their spiritual lives. They became harmless in many ways. And, you know, sometimes we're happy when that happens. You know, yeah, we should be happy that we don't have enemies from the outside. We don't have enemies from the inside. We're not under spiritual attack. There are times where we are glad we are in a peaceful season because we desire to just rest for a while. We like peace and quiet. But sometimes not having any warfare or attack from the enemy simply means you're harmless to the enemy because you're not doing anything to advance God's kingdom. So sometimes no attack or difficulty at all can also be a bad sign as well. And so we have to examine ourselves to see, are we harmless to the enemy or just in a season of grace? So Jesus comes to this church and gives them some strong words that I believe are relevant, not just for them, but for us today as well. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6 today. And also I want to invite you to follow along with me in your outlines. And first and foremost, we see that in this letter to this church, Jesus begins with this warning to be careful of going through the motions. So everyone repeat, be careful of going through the motions. That's an important warning for us today as well. And the longer you've been a Christian, the longer you've attended church, it's a warning that you have to challenge yourself with every once in a while. To be careful of going through the motions. Let's look at verse 1. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis writes, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So Jesus is revealing himself to this church as him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we learn in chapter 1 of Revelation that the seven spirits is a reference to the perfect and divine nature of the Holy Spirit. He is saying, I am the one who also holds the Holy Spirit within my hand. And this church can be revived only if the Holy Spirit is allowed to come and take control. because the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And this dead church must turn to Him. And we need to also learn to be dependent upon and led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He is the giver of life, and He is the one who shall lead and sustain us on this journey. And the seven stars are the angels of the churches, and Jesus is establishing again that He is in the midst of them, and He is sovereign and in control over all churches, and in ultimate control over all things. But then Jesus says this, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, and that's okay. You have a reputation of being alive. But then He goes on, but you are dead. Wow. Not the words you want to hear from God to our church or to anyone, right? So He's saying this. You think you're alive. Others think you're living for me. But I know your real condition. You're like a dead person to me. What's He talking about? He's saying you're going through the motions. You're living off past reputation. For some of us, you know, you used to be the youth group leader. You used to be the campus, you know, ministry leader for Campus Crusade or the inner varsity chapter leader. And you have a good resume. You have a good reputation. But He is addressing today. How is the vitality of your walk with Him and your service to Him today? You see, this city of Sardis and this church was part of a great revival when the gospel first reached Asia Minor. And they were leading the way. They were powerfully passionate for Christ. And everybody knew it. They're like, if you want to experience the power of the Spirit, go to Sardis. If you want to experience the big churches, if you want to attend the greatest conferences to nurture your faith, go to Sardis. And that church over there, man, they are on fire. They were the leaders of the church when it first was conceived. And they loved it. And they were proud of it. But then they grew, after years and decades passed, they became complacent and staying in the routine of living off of past reputation. After many years, people loved their old stories, but now their passion was gone. They were living off of past glory, and now they were coasting in their spiritual lives. But it is a dangerous thing to coast when the end is drawing near. Just as it is dangerous to coast in a boat that is heading towards a waterfall, a cliff, it is a dangerous thing spiritually to coast when there is an end coming in this world that we are living in. So, Jesus says, because they have been coasting, it's like you're dead. You see, to not be living in spiritual vitality and hunger and growth towards God, that puts us in the same category as being dead. Why? Because we were made to live life to the full as Christ gave to us. We are made to live for the glory of God. And we are made to be fruitful and to do the works that will bring Christ glory. We were made to live. And true life comes from Christ alone. Amen? And the three biggest areas that we want to examine in our lives today to see, are we alive in Christ or are we dead spiritually, is to see how we use these three elements in our lives. And that is time, our talents, and our treasures. We may have invested a lot of time. We may have used our talents. We may have invested our treasures into the kingdom of God in the past. And we think that was sufficient. But the question that Jesus is asking today is, where are you now in your use of time, talent, and treasures? Are we using it for Christ or for ourselves? Are you going through the motions of what it means to follow Christ? Are you living off of past accomplishments and past reputation? Have you grown complacent You know, because maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I used to put in a lot of time to serve. You know, I don't have that now, but I did my duty. I put in my 2 cents for the kingdom. Or, you know, because I used to serve and use my gifts for other churches in the past, I did my part, been there, done that, Eddie. No matter how you try to guilt trip me into it, I've been there already, okay? I already did it. And so we tick that off. We mark that off as mission accomplished. Or, you know, Eddie, I used to sponsor a child. You know, I used to give money to missionaries. Used to. And what Jesus is saying to this church in Sardis is, you know what? Many of you have stopped living as you are called to live. You see, if Satan can keep us apathetic to the things of God, it is the same thing in God's eyes as if we were dead. Because if we do nothing for the advancement of the kingdom of God with our time, our talents, and our treasures, it's the same impact as the non-believer and the person who has died. No impact. If we do not give to missions, if we do not give to kingdom causes, it's the same as if we were not Christians or dead. If we do not share our faith to the lost in the eyes of God, that's the same thing. You're having the same impact as this non-believer over here and this dead person over here. They've grown complacent. And their use of time, talents, treasures has become, in the sight of God, as the same as if they were dead. It's not being used for the kingdom of God any longer. Just showing up on Sundays is not the life you were meant to live. So he says, be careful. He says, Church of Christ, Bride of Christ, be careful of going through the motions of just showing up on Sundays, of just thinking, I'm all right with Christ because I trusted in him 20 years ago. And I sponsored a child 10 years ago. And I gave to missions 15 years ago. He's saying, be careful of going through the motions of what it means to follow Christ. And instead, he tells us to be committed to growth and devotion. So everyone peep. Be committed to growth and devotion. So, if you are being careful, you're not going through the motions. He said, so focus your energy, be committed to growth, to growing in Christ, growing closer to Christ, becoming more like him, and devotion to him. Verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So he says, wake up. And the meaning behind this, it carries the meaning of, show me that you're aware of what's going on. He's saying, is there signs of alertness in you? It's kind of like, you know, when you're struggling in school in a lecture, or maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you are struggling right now here, right? And you're next to someone who's kind of dozing off. They're about to fall asleep. And you're kind of, you know, putting your hand in front of the eyes. You know, are you there? Are you there? That's the meaning behind what he's saying. He's saying, he's checking, is there life? Are there vital signs? Are you aware of what's going on around you? So he's saying, show me some life. Show me some spiritual vital signs that you know your condition and you know your surroundings. He says, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You see, we're not just called to begin this marathon of faith. We are called into this race. 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 50 years ago, God has called you into this race, not just to begin it, but you are to finish this marathon faithfully and well. Amen? So run, seek Christ, grow in your devotion. So he's saying, be committed by growing in your faith. Finish what your heart wanted to do for the Lord when you first began your race, when you first had that passion for Christ, and you had dreams of wanting to be the next Jim Elliot, of wanting to let the name of Christ be known, making an impact in your generation for the glory of Christ. He says, finish that dream. It may look different from how it first looked when you started, but finish it. Amen. So wake up spiritually and begin running again to me. Run to Christ again. Run after him. Run after the things of Christ. Run after the kingdom of God and say, God, as long as I live, let my life radiate the name of Christ and bring you glory wherever I am, whoever I speak to. That needs to be the heartbeat of the follower of Christ who is still alive. That is what he is challenging this church to do. Wake up, remember, and run after me. You started well. Keep going. Verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This is a warning to them. He's saying if you do not become spiritually alive, there's a warning. Do you realize? He's speaking to Christians here. That if we do not maintain spiritual vitality until the end, there is a warning for us. It's dangerous to stay in that apathetic stage. Now why? What is he talking about here? So he's saying, be committed to growth and devotion to the Lord. These are continual active actions. And that means keeping the word of the Lord, repenting anytime we turn from it. Again, it doesn't mean you're perfect. But when you fail and mess up, you fall on your knees right away. You confess your sins. You repent of it. You get up and you run to Christ again. You run for him again. The faithful Christian life is one of watching, waiting, serving, and expecting. He's saying, otherwise, if you stay spiritually dull, I'm going to come and it's going to be like a thief at night. You're going to be surprised. You're going to be caught off guard. And there's going to be loss. Just like a thief comes to take things. Now, so what he is saying is that for the believer who is alive spiritually, someone who is devoted to me will also have expectation within their heart. Why is that? Because the one who is using their time, talents, and treasures for the purposes of God, for the kingdom of God, will not be surprised at the return of Christ. Why? Because we are fasting. Jesus says, on that day when other people ask him, how come your disciples don't fast? He says, when the wedding's happening, when there's celebration, they don't fast. When I am taken away, when I return to my Father in heaven, from that day, on that day, they will fast. We will fast for his return. And so, believers, we are fasting for many things, but also we are fasting in preparation for the return of Christ. And we are praying for the return of Christ, that all these things would be accomplished, and even through missions. We are involved in missions because we understand that all the nations, all the people groups of the world, they will hear the gospel and then the end will come. So because we're fasting, because we're praying, because we're on mission with God, we understand as things are progressing and we see the signs, we also understand that the time is near. So that when we are on mission with him, we also are not surprised when he does return. Because we are expediting it. We are partnering with him with that. Amen? So instead of going through the motions, there is intentional commitment towards growth and devotion to the Lord. We will pray. We will dive into the word. We will fast. We will do missions and evangelism. And we do also know that his coming is near. And if we do this, if we overcome the temptation to slack, and we are committed to him in this way, then we can be ready for honor and promotion. So everyone repeat, be ready for honor and promotion. Let's read verse 4 together. Ready, begin? Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now we're going to get to some amazing promises from the words of Jesus. He says, "Yet you still have a few names." Now that's going to be important for us later on as we expound this a little more. He knows us all by name. Amen? He knows who are His. And that has the connotation of intimate knowledge. That if He knows your name, if you are His and He belongs to you and you bear His name, Christ, there is an understanding of an intimate relationship with Him. That you know Him, He knows you, you know each other by name. And that's the truth for anyone. If I were to say, you know, do you know Michael Jordan or George Bush or someone like that? You'll say, oh yeah, I know him. But true knowledge of knowing someone means do they know you too? Do you guys know each other? And so that's the nuance here. It says, I know these people by name. I know the few who have been faithful in this church. I know the few who have not soiled their garments, who have stayed faithful to me, who have not coasted, but have stayed hungry for me. So he says, and it's hard, right? I mean, even in our congregation, sometimes, like so many times, hey, what's your name again? You know, hey, what's your name again? Or they'll come up for prayer like every week and I feel so bad. What's your name again? You know, or sometimes, you know, it's one of those things like I try to work around it so I don't have to say the name while I'm, God, I pray for this sister. And right away they know that I forgot their name, you know? So forgive me. But our God is not like that. He's so much better. He's such a better shepherd than I am, right? He knows us all by name. So he's saying, I know the names. I know by name the few who stayed faithful to me. Now, these few have not soiled their garments. How did the majority soil their garments? How did the rest of the church in Sardis soil their garments? By coasting. By going into neutral, by doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Did you know that doing absolutely nothing for God is also a sin? Did you know that? There are different kinds of sins. There is a sin of commission, that we blatantly rebel and do something that God told us not to do. So if he says, you know, do not fornicate, do not commit adultery, and we do that. That is the sin of commission. Or he tells us, do not lie, or, you know, do not murder, and you do that, that is sin of commission. He says, don't do that, and we did it. We blatantly rebelled in that way. But there's also what is called a sins of omission, where you do not do, you omit things that God requires us. If he says, give to the poor, and we don't. When he says, forgive your brother or sister, and you don't. Bring the gospel to the lost, preach to the nations, and you don't. Those are sins of omission, that we're doing nothing, and by doing nothing, we are sinning. And so to do nothing for Christ is also a sin. And through that, we soil our garments. And he says, those who stayed the course will walk with me in white. Now, walking, again, is also another term of close fellowship and communion. Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him away. And he says, for they are worthy because their service was complete in my sight. He says, these people who stayed devoted, who stayed committed, who was still pursuing me, and using time to seek me, using their talents to serve me, using their treasures to bless my kingdom and my people. He's saying these people, their work is becoming more complete. It is maturing. But he's saying those who stopped became immature. Their works have stunted. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is an interesting couple verses. So he says, the one who conquers and who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. Now, this is important for you to understand. Clothing represents status. an area of service and accomplishments, right? For example, if you're on your lunch break at work and you're in this food court, you'd be able to distinguish by clothing who's the waiter, who is the doctor, and who is the soldier in the army, right? Even though you never met them, because of the clothing, it represents their status, their area of service, and what they've accomplished. It doesn't mean one is better. It just means there is a distinction of their roles in society. But clothing also serves another function. Clothing reveals accomplishments. For example, if you're in a graduation ceremony, the robes and the cloth that people wear are different for bachelor degrees, master's degrees, and doctorate degrees. They're different in order to distinguish levels of accomplishment within their academic settings. And so what this concept of clothing reveals for us in the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture is that in heaven, we will be given different kinds of clothing and attire that will reveal how we served Christ, but also how faithfully we served Him. So that when we see this 4-star servants in God's army, we will clearly know this person served well and faithfully. Now, it doesn't mean that person was a pastor or a missionary per se. It means whatever God called them to do, they served faithfully till the end. And then we'll see another person who also is clothed in certain attire. It will be clear for us as to their role that they served in the kingdom of God faithfully. So he's also making clear that there will be promotion for those who persevered faithfully. But then look at what he says in verse 5. And this is probably something that maybe is questioning within your mind right now. Then he says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I don't know about you, when I was young, when I first read this, I obviously thought, oh my goodness, I could lose my salvation. You know, right after I was so happy, I'm going to heaven, I'm secure. I read Revelation, I was, oh my goodness, I'm not secure. I don't know what's going on, right? This is one of the probably most shocking verses in the Bible. Some groups, like the Arminians, use this as proof that one can lose their salvation. Others, such as Calvinists, state that those who don't persevere till the end, it's not that they lost their salvation, it's that it proves that they were never really saved in the first place. All right, so either way, whether you're a Calvinist, Arminian, whichever side of the coin that you are on this theological coin, either way, for both sides, not ending our faith journey well is dangerous for both parties. And that is a warning. Now, does this mean one can lose their salvation? No, I do not believe so. But to help us understand what this phrase means, we need to look at Revelation's use of the words book versus books. Right? One is singular, book. The other is plural, books. So, book. There is an important book in the Bible, and that is called the Book of Life, which contains the names of all who belong to Jesus Christ, the names of the saved. And these names were written in that one book before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. This one key book is for the saved. Okay, and so in that book will be names of all who were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And I hope and pray that all of our names are in that book. And so there will be one key book that will list names, okay, those who are his. But also, this book of Revelation makes reference to books. Then there are books of the recorded acts of sinners who will give an account of every wrong thing they did before a holy God. This judgment for every single sin is for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will come before the judgment seat of God and say, Why can't we go to heaven? I didn't kill anybody. I've been good. And then he'll say, okay, you've been good, huh? You've been really good. What's your name? And that person will tell your name. And your name is not in the book of life. Let me see if it's in these other books. Oh, yes, here it is. And then there will be books. And this is just this will represent maybe like 1 hour of our lives, okay? This is like every thought we ever thought, right? Every word we ever spoke, every gossip we ever said, just between you and your best friend, you thought no one ever found out. Everything that was done in the hidden secret place, there will be books. And so let's go to June 13th, 1999. All right, let's look at just 1 hour of your life. Should we just look at 1 hour? Let's just look at 1 hour. And then he will begin reading every thought, every motive, every act, every word, everything that we've read, every website that that person has surfed, everything. So you've been good, huh? All right, that was 1 hour. Let's look at the next hour. And he will go through every moment of their lives. No one can stand before a holy God if it's by our works we try to enter heaven. Amen. But praise God, your name won't be in these particular books if your name is in this book, because the blood of Christ has washed this all away. Amen. So we celebrate that. Scholar G.K. Beale states, if they are genuine believers, then their names indeed have already been written down in the book of life. They are destined for salvation, and nothing will prevent them from possessing it. In somewhat unusual fashion, the positive guarantee of this inheritance is expressed negatively in this term, I will not erase his name. And let me help you understand this idiom, this phrase a little bit better. Now, what does this concept mean of these names being blotted out? Now, remember, let's go back to this idea of how Jesus used name earlier. I know them by name who are mine, who have not soiled, who are faithful till the end. But now he says, but these people, I will never blot out their name. Okay, so this issue of name has to do with intimate knowledge with Jesus Christ, true knowledge with him. So think of it this way. Many people can name themselves Christians, right? Anybody can do it. I'm a Christian. I went to church my whole life and go through the motions. So anybody can give themselves the name Christ in Christian. But on Judgment Day, without truly knowing the name, meaning the person of Jesus Christ, that person who everybody thought was a believer, that person's name will not be found in the book of life. It would have been as if Jesus blotted it out because everybody thought he was saved. So the question is, do you know him? Do you truly know Jesus Christ? Not know about him. Do you walk with him? Do you hear from him? Do you talk with him? Do you love him? Do you fellowship with him? Do you overcome and fight temptation because you have a growing hatred of sin? Do you forgive as Christ calls us to? Do you live as the Word of God calls us to? Do you let sin slide? Are you coasting? Are you going through the motions? Do you have the attitude, I'm saved, and so you coast? Or are you seeking growth and deeper devotion? You see, the one whose life is marked by overcoming this temptation to coast and slack off in our faith journey, he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will confess his name. I will confess our intimate knowledge, relationship of one another with the Father and all the angels. He is saying, if that is you, if you have overcome this temptation to coast and slack off, I'm going to brag about you. So be ready for a season of honor and promotion. Amen? He's saying, be ready for that. If you are enduring, if you are persevering, that yeah, you may make mistakes. Yeah, you're still sinful on this side of eternity. But you get up and you keep pursuing Christ and holiness. He says, I will honor you before God, the Father, his angels, and say, I am proud of you. I am so proud to know you. John, Mark, Mary, Martha, I'm so proud of you. I know it wasn't easy, but you kept the faith and stayed faithful. It's parallel to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We talked about this earlier this year when we looked at evangelism. And this is an amazing promise. When you boast and brag about the God that you serve, Jesus will boast and brag about you. When you take a risk and step of faith in telling someone about Jesus Christ, that has great spiritual effects in heaven. Now, this is a key thing you need to understand here. This passage is revealing that it's not just about getting into heaven, meaning you're saved now, coasting and living the American comfortable dream, and then you die. That's not what life is about. Jesus clearly gives such importance to serving him in this lifetime. He is stressing such importance of serving him while you're still alive. And he is stressing importance of our eternal rewards in the next life, as if he's trying to open our eyes to see something that most people cannot see. So pay attention carefully, because I am going to reveal this for you. There is something so glorious about the next life. And time again, Scripture reveals that our service and faithfulness to Christ now will directly impact our level and depth of joy in the next life. There is a profound connection in serving him now and what we will experience in the next life. How you use your time, talents, and treasures are the ultimate spiritual eye tests to see if we really see life in light of eternity. How you use your time, your talents, and your treasures right now is the ultimate spiritual eye test. If you really understand this principle that I'm about to unpack for you right now. So Jesus keeps warning this church, wake up! Now you have to understand, think about it. What are they doing? They're doing nothing. It's not like they're in sexual immoral sin and sleeping with cult prostitutes, right? It's not like this church is playing around with false teaching. They're doing nothing. And yet, Jesus gives one of his strongest warnings to them. So there's importance here in understanding this. He is giving this word, wake up, get with the program. You do not want me to come like a thief where you'll lose reward, but be expectant because you do not want to miss out on what's coming. But then some of you might be thinking, but Eddie, I mean, why is he so excited about it? Why is he giving such a stern warning? I mean, won't we all be equal? I mean, we're all going to heaven. We're all going to be eternal. We'll all be perfect, right? Yes and no. I mean, of course, yes, we will all be in heaven. We will all stand before God's glory and things. But we will all be filled with joy, but our size capacity will be different. Let me illustrate. It'd be like this. When we all become saved and give our lives to Christ, we're Christians, we all are given, again, just as an illustration purpose, a cup of salvation. Let's symbolize this cup as symbolizing our salvation. We're saved now. You and I, we're saved. We praise God for his salvation, and then we are filled up with the joy of salvation. And if that saved person does absolutely nothing for Christ for the rest of their lives, they will enter eternal glory with that same size cup and be filled with joy, and that's that. But the person who understands the eternal connection of serving Christ, as we serve faithfully and wholeheartedly, that person's cup size begins to grow and grow and grow. And when the rewards are passed out, everybody will be filled with joy, of course. One's person joyfully, yay! And the others will be, wow. So there will be, everybody will be filled with the fullness of joy. But the capacity to enjoy it and experience it will be dependent upon our service to Him in terms of rewards. Right? So all will be 100% full, but the size will depend on our faithfulness and service to Christ. And remember, Jesus commands, store up yourselves treasures in heaven. And He is saying this because every act of service sends the raw materials through. And Jesus takes what we give through service, time, talents, treasures, blesses it, and multiplies it, preparing for us a glorious reward for a life that was lived for Jesus Christ. So He is saying, don't just coast during your time here. Use it wisely. Invest it well. Don't coast because everything can count towards greater reward and greater joy in heaven. It's like the butterfly effect. Some of you guys may be familiar with this metaphor. It's basically a metaphor to say how small things can potentially have great impact. And again, it's just a metaphor. It's like how the wings of a butterfly, when they flap, it affects the air around them and could potentially impact hurricanes or tornadoes. And again, it's basically saying how small things can potentially have great impact. Spiritually, the small things that we think, it's just $10 to this mission agent, it's just small service to this church, small things have a big impact. There is significance with every passing second of your life. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Schindler's List? Most of you guys, right? It's a great movie. If you've never seen it, it's a powerful movie to watch. It's a story of Oskar Schindler, a German businessman who saved the lives of thousands of Polish-Jewish refugees during the Holocaust by employing them into his factories. Now, he's a wealthy man, so he kind of bribed the Nazi leaders to kind of look the other way. And so it ends, this movie ends with one of the most powerful scenes when he's surrounded by Jewish people that he saved through the bribes, through the Nazis. But also, at the end of the movie, the gold, the cars, the possessions that he could have used haunts him when he realized he could have saved more people. It is in that key moment he realized the eternal significance of everyday choices that he made. And so the war is almost over, and he's looking, and he looks at his gold watch. He's looking at all the people, these Jewish people that he saved, and they're thanking him in appreciation. And he realizes, oh my goodness, this watch could have saved one more person. He's holding on to this car. He says, this could have saved at least 50, I don't know, maybe 100 more people. And he's going through this pivotal breakthrough moment of realizing the little things that he thought was insignificant. Here's a watch. He was wealthy. He had plenty of watch. Here's a watch. He saves a human. He's realizing those choices made an eternal impact in the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. And I believe that we're going to go through something similar on Judgment Day for believers. When we discover, oh my goodness, because I gave $100 to this missionary and money to the poor, God, you're going to give me this storehouse of gold or billions of dollars worth of kingdom currency? And we're all going to have this moment where we'll be like, if I knew that, I could have totally given more. Wait, so because I prayed for the leaders of the nations and the leaders of my ministry faithfully, you're going to make me a leader of cities and of nations? And Jesus will say yes. And he's going to open up another book. And we'll move it on this side so you make the distinction. It's not the bad books, it's the good books. For those of us whose names are written in the book of life, there will be other books, and in a similar fashion, one volume will represent a short amount of time. And he will be going through the list of your acts of service, of how your money, your offering, your tithes impacted the kingdom of God in ways that you've never dreamed. Talk about how your service, your faithful service, strengthened and blessed the ministries that you were a part of. Of how investing your time into prayer was not wasteful time. And he will show you how it impacted lives and eternity in ways that will blow away our minds. Saying, because you love the sick, your sick spouse, and shared your faith with that neighbor, and took care of your kids faithfully when they were young at home, because you served your parents during their elderly days, I'm giving you this robe of honor, this place that is filled with great rewards just for you. Because you served faithfully as a small group leader, as a Sunday school teacher, as an intercessor, I'm going to give you these cities to lead over on the new earth. And I believe not just once, not just when we enter heaven, he'll go through, yes, you know, John Smith over here, you did this, this, all that was great. Hey, let's give him a hand, and then that's it for all eternity. I believe there will be such a distinctive mark of what he gives us, everybody will realize, look at the, oh my goodness, you have 4 stars? How did you get those 4 stars? And throughout eternity, Jesus will boast of your acts of service to him. And as we share the stories, Jesus will receive the glory for these things. Amen? And so this is revealing through every act of obedience, every sacrifice of praise and sacrifice of thanksgiving that Scripture speaks of and the psalmist speaks of often. Sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Times when we don't feel like it, but we thank God anyway. Times where we don't feel like it, but we praise God anyway. For every act of generosity and love, there's potential for a spiritual reaction to occur in eternity, where common activities, faith and devotion are turned into sacred stones, gems, diamonds, through which Jesus Christ is building your reward. And our regular obedience are the raw tools we send to heaven that Jesus will bless, multiply 100-fold to shock us with eternal rewards for following him. But those who coasted into heaven, they're saved. But they didn't give generously. They didn't serve or invest into God's kingdom. Will see all these rewards being handed out on that day, and they will suffer loss. That is one of the ideas behind people who are saved, Paul speaks of, and yet suffer loss. Now realize, it's not about doing big public things for God, but about being faithful with what God has called you. If God has given you a small talent of responsibility, be faithful and God will bless it. If he has given you hundreds of talents and responsibilities, be faithful and God will bless it. Because he will say, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And that's the idea behind the treasure hidden in a field that in the person's joy sold all that he had and bought that field. Because he sees giving up all that he has in this life for the true gold of the next life, it's never a sacrifice. Because they see. For there's no greater honor than to serve Jesus Christ in this life. There's no greater joy than to give all of our lives for the person and the purposes of Christ and his kingdom. Do you see it yet? Jesus is asking. Do you see it yet? Do you get it yet? The true treasure of eternity that can be impacted by everyday living for Jesus Christ. Pray for eyes to see our use of time, talents, treasures are all tests to see if we really see the most valuable things in life are found in Jesus Christ. For the Christian, that is the day where you will experience honor and promotion. Where the books will be opened, not of judgment because these sins have been washed away, We have the great honor, first of all, having our name read from the Book of Life. And he will read our names from how we served him faithfully, where Jesus promises reward. Which book is your name going to be read from? Amen. Let's pray.